Luke chapter 2, verse 40, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Heavenly Father, please, Lord, as we spend this last Sunday night finishing up this, I pray that this is something that will be of a benefit to us. Lord, help us not to allow the ravens of hell to snatch the seed before it can take proper root in our lives. Lord, I pray that parents would want to be diligent enough and have a heart enough to want to raise children for God, that they would take seriously knowing they'll stand an account for what they've heard. Lord, may we as a church rededicate ourselves together to every facet of the church, every ministry, to make sure that we are working hard to instill these key character traits and disciple them into the young people in the various ministries here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. To be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Lord, may we not lose sight of the goal. May we not, trade it in for some counterfeit. May we just keep our eyes focused on Christ, learn from him, and strive to be like him in every area of our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Tonight, the last and final attribute that we're going to teach on is clarity of purpose. Clarity of purpose. Now, young people, I've challenged you to do this, and I've been giving you them one a week, so let me give you the entire list now. If I'm a young person, pre-12 years of age, I would like to see, and by the way, I said there's going to be a handful that'll do this. There'll be a handful that'll do it. But I'd like to see a young person take this serious enough to develop a prayer list of their own. Here is what we find in the Christ child. By the time he's in 12 years of age, these attributes are solid in his life: strength of spirit, godly wisdom, divine graciousness, a hunger for knowledge, a depth of understanding, and the last one, clarity of purpose. Clarity of purpose. It'd be wonderful for a young person to just make that a prayer list every morning. Spend some time reading the Bible and pray for your family and pray for your church and pray for the lost. And then pray for yourself that you would become strong in spirit, that you would grow in this matter of developing godly wisdom, that there would be a divine graciousness about you, that you would develop a hunger for knowledge and a depth of understanding and a clarity of purpose. What a good prayer list for parents to pray for their children. Clarity of purpose, what do you mean by that, preacher? When they found Jesus after 3 days, and Mary gives to him a rebuke, You've got to cut Mary some slack. I think she was actually pretty kind. If I disappeared for 3 days, I wouldn't be able to write in the Bible what my mom would say to me if she found me. And probably would have gone to jail for what she would have done to me if I'd have disappeared for 3 days. So I figure Mary was actually pretty kind here in what she said. But, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus said this, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not, don't you understand, that I must be about my capital F father's business? A clarity of purpose. By 12 years of age, young man, young lady, you ought to understand why you have been put here. You ought to get why you have been put here. Okay? You're not put here so that you can do your own thing. You're not put here so that you can seek your own will. You're not put here so you can choose your own direction, your own profession. You're here for one main purpose, and that is to be about your Father's business. If you get that by the time you're 12, and I mean get it down in your heart, get it solid in your heart. I think it's dangerous, let me just say this, for young people to wait to try to make that decision during their teenage years. There's too much of a risk you won't make it during those years. I think by the time you're 12, that ought to be solid in you. That ought to be in you. Don't underestimate the decisions that children make. Sometimes I've heard people belittle children, say some maybe, you know what, and I try not to read too much into it. Maybe they just don't understand. Maybe it's out of ignorance. But talk about children that come up sometimes to an altar and pray. And hey, don't underestimate the decisions that are made at Blessed Hope Baptist Church by children at the end of messages. You don't know what God's doing in their heart. There's decisions that I made as a child that I am keeping to this day that were life-changing, life-altering decisions. And so by age 12, you need to understand some things. The songwriter wrote, "Only one life, so soon it will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last." Let me say this: to be born, live, then die without finding and fulfilling the purpose for which you were created is to waste your life. I don't care how much money you accumulate. I don't care how much earthly fame that you were able to secure. If you miss spending your life about your Father's business, you have wasted your life. By the time our children reach the age of 12, they should be fully aware that they were put here on earth for one main objective: to accomplish the Father's business. Now think about that. If someone were to ask one of your children, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to do when you grow up? And children get to ask that from time to time. Wouldn't it be wonderful, with eyes shining and a heart full of sincerity, if he or she would look up to that person and say, "I want so much to find the purposes for which God created me and accomplish those purposes. I want to spend my life doing the will of my heavenly Father." You say, "Preacher, that would be amazing. Do you really expect that? Should we really expect something like that?" Here's the question: why not? Why not? If we've had them for 12 years and they've been in a Christian home and they've had the right example and they're in the right church, why wouldn't they by age 12 understand they've been put here on this planet for something bigger than what they are and what they want to do with their life? We can dream this for our children, or we can put a ladder in our dreams. We've been using our parental ladder. Let me review that with you. Proper evaluation, step one. Pointed prayer, step two. Parental modeling, step three. Patient instruction, step four. Practical training, step five. Praise and reward, step six. Purposeful correction. These all come and flow from a study in the book of Proverbs on child rearing. Proper evaluation. For small children to go through these phases: I want to be a fireman, then I want to be a cowboy, then I want to be an astronaut. That's quite normal. That's okay. It's harmless. As long as they are not longing to be something sinful or selfish, that ought to be corrected. It's part of being a kid. But at some point, as they get into their older adolescent years, the dreams that are expressed by our children should begin to focus on the perfect will of God. Evaluate often which direction your child is leaning. Along with normal childhood dreams, do they ever express a desire to serve the Lord? Do they ever vocalize that? I'm not just talking about the desire, talking about being a preacher or missionary or evangelist. I'm not talking about full-time work necessarily. I'm talking about, do they ever verbally dream of looking around the church and saying, "Boy, you know what? Wouldn't it be neat if I could be a Sunday school teacher? Or I can't wait till I'm old enough to sing in the choir. Or I can't wait till I'm old enough to go to teen soul winning. Or maybe I could be a deacon one day, Dad. Or maybe I could be a bus captain or drive a bus." Is there something in their heart that's beginning at a young age where they have a desire to want to serve the Lord and be involved in God's business, the Father's business? Is the Father's business ever even mentioned by your children? Number one, proper evaluation. Number two, pointed prayer. I'm talking about clarity of purpose here. Now, let me just give you this. We've talked about the importance of taking these attributes and creating a prayer list, and parents beginning to pray over these things and pray these for your children. And children, I've asked you, make a prayer list on these things and begin to pray and ask God to give you these attributes and develop these attributes in your life. But I would encourage you, Daddy, let me just say this, from time to time, as you have the time around the table and you pray together, would you maybe pick out, watch this, this will help you right here, would you just every once in a while pick out a different child? And you know, sometimes we pray for the kids, or we pray for the boys, or we pray for the girls. I'm going to tell you something. One of the things that made a huge impact on my life was hearing my dad pray specifically for me, to pray for me. And I think from time to time to say, I'd like to pray for my son. Looking at Brother Abel back there, pray for my son Samuel. God, give him strength of spirit. Give him divine wisdom. Dear God, give him a divine graciousness around people. Give him a hunger for knowledge and a depth of understanding. Lord, above everything, give him clarity of purpose. Put it in his heart young to want to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. Long after we're gone, those children, those adult children, will never be able to get out of their mind and their heart mommies and daddies calling their name in front of them before God, praying for them for these areas of their life. So pointed prayer, we have not because we ask not. So dreaming and wishing it doesn't make it happen. We have to evaluate honestly where they're at, and then we have to go to prayer, folks. I think if you skip step two, you might as well skip the rest. I believe prayer does change things. And there's some things that'll get done at the throne of grace that won't get done anywhere else. And so step two. Step three, parental modeling. Now, one of the things that we've mentioned and we've tried to be honest and transparent with each other about is that this matter of child rearing, God uses it as a tool in each of our lives. Don't bristle at this. Don't get overly defensive about this. Thank God for it. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. More things are gotten by catching them than teaching them. They're caught more than they're taught. And if they are around parents who are busy about the father's business, they're just going to think that's a way of life. That's the way it's supposed to be. My girls didn't have to go to Bible college to figure out you ought to go soul winning. My girls didn't have to go to Bible college to learn how to work on a bus route. They understood that this was priority one in our lives. This is what we do. This is what we did. This is where we go. This is what we're involved in. We don't discuss it. We don't pray about it. We don't take volunteers. We just get up and go, and we all do it together, and we do it with a good heart. So if my children are observing my ways, then it'll be a normal and natural thing for them to want to follow that. Do they see the Father's business taking priority over the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches? I watch lost people give excuses why they can't give God their Sunday, and I listen to saved people give excuses why they won't give God any of their Saturday. Okay, and honestly, there's not a whole lot of difference except one's saved and one's lost. Let me say that again. It's good. I got lost people give me excuses why they can't give God Sunday, and I got saved people give me excuses why they can't give God 2 hours on a Saturday to get out and obey the Great Commission and get involved in the church and take their children and raise them out there, teaching them to be about the Father's business. Why don't you just get quiet for a second here and listen to the Holy Spirit? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to get you to listen to God. Listen, you're not going to have children that grow up passionate about lost people if you have no passion for the lost. Okay, if you've come up with your list of fundamental excuses why you're excluded from the Great Commission, they'll grow up with that list and carry it around with them also. You've got to decide that you're going to not just tell them, you're going to show them. Isn't it interesting? We'll tell to a bus parent, you know what, it's good that you're sending your kids to church, but if they're going to ever take it serious, they're going to have to see you attend also. If that's good for Sunday, it's good for Saturday. If it's good for Sunday, it's good for Saturday. Or Monday, or Wednesday, or whenever you would be involved in one of the visitation programs around here. Amen. Amen. All right. There's no more important mission than to find and accomplish the will of God. This is not the pursuit of some distant one-time event, but a daily, moment-by-moment obedience to the principles of the Bible and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Parental modeling, self-examination. Do we live for God or for ourselves? This is paramount because more than likely our children will follow our example as they live out their lives. Step number four, patient instruction. Preacher, what do I teach my children? Remember, there's two things here. Patient instruction, that's verbal instruction, and then practical training. Verbally teaching them how to do it, practically training them how to do it by getting them involved. Let's talk about some things that you ought to do and teach your children and tell your children that will help them to arrive by age 12 at a clarity of purpose. Now, I'm going to give you several points under patient instruction. Step four, here they go. Number one, I encourage every mommy and daddy to do this. Please publicly dedicate each of your children to the Lord soon after they're born. Publicly dedicate each of your children to the Lord soon after they're born. There's nothing sweeter, I think, than watch one of our young couples make their way to the front of the church to the altar carrying a gift from God and publicly dedicate that child to God. In a young mother's arms, tiny bundle of sleeping joy, little girl, little boy, maybe a little over a week old, preacher meets him at the altar and they say, I want to tell the folks that we've come today to dedicate our child to the Lord. Now, my dad used to always say this, you've come to dedicate your child, but you do understand you're really dedicating yourself to rear that child for the Lord. And I like that. I think that's exactly what happens, you see. Thank God for parents that understand that God has given them this child. And thank God for the parents who's willing to give them back to God. And this is, by the way, every time we have that happen, I think it's a great time of rejoicing for our church. And people promise to pray for this new addition to our church family and pray for these parents to do it. I would encourage you to do that. At many baby dedication services, you know what? We've got to see them. And you know what? One of the great things about longevity in the same ministry is that I can point to young people. By the way, some of them that are texting me saying, God's doing this and God's doing that and they're serving the Lord. I remember when their moms and dads carried them up here. I mean, when David and Jessica dedicated John to the Lord. Back then, he was a newborn. He only weighed 45 pounds, brand new, you know. So, you know, that's as small as he's ever been. And now he's like this and all of that. But he was just a little baby back then. And but let me tell you a story. And some of you are not going to understand this, but I want you to go home and think about it before you dismiss it or criticize it. But I remember the early days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I remember Brother Bob Kelly, bless his heart, bless his memory, and evangelist, set up a tent out here, Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and the pastor there was in evangelism for a number of years, and him and his dear wife, April, and the three girls, Dawn, Day and Star. Did I get that right? Dawn, Day and Star. They would come and the girls would sing and Brother Kelly would sing and he'd preach and what a blessing he was. Dad credits Brother Kelly for helping him when he was a young preacher in the ministry and coming and really helping him during those weeks and not just to minister our church but minister to a young preacher and really help get him heading in the right direction. And Brother Kelly, I think this, Brother Charles, and again, my memory, good night. You know, I wouldn't swear on anything that happened more than 20 minutes ago anymore, but I believe that after one of the services, and what year, I don't know, but my memory is this, that you and Sister Ruthie had the youth group over to your house after one of those evening services, and they had a little teen activity, and Brother Kelly had a question and answer time and talked to the teens and this. But one of the things that he talked about was clarity of purpose. He didn't call it that. But he said this. He told us this. He said, me and my wife, every single one of our girls, when God gave them to us, we marched down the aisle with them and publicly dedicate their lives to the Lord. Now, he looked at us teenagers and he said this. I'll never forget it. He said, let me tell you what I did after I got home. He said, after we dedicated him to the Lord, I went home. And I came in after that child was put in her crib. And I knelt beside that crib. And I said, God, please, please, I want my daughter to grow up and serve you. Please help her to get saved and serve you. Please help her to find your will and do it. And God, if you in your foreknowledge understand that she's not going to do that, if she's not going to grow up and serve you, if she's going to grow up and shame the name of Christ, I mean this, Lord. I would rather you just take her home now than to see that she do that? I'd rather have to go to the cemetery and say goodbye to my baby than see her raised to bring shame to the name of Christ. God, please answer this prayer. Lord, please either raise up our children to serve you or take them now. You say, oh my goodness, preacher, I don't know if I could pray that prayer. I don't know if I could either. But last I checked, them girls were serving the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this, that man got it. That man got it. I'm going to say it publicly. I'd rather see the Lord take my children on to heaven than allow them to shame the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying kids can't mess up and get back on their feet and do right. But if God sees that they've chosen a path that's against God and a determination to bring shame to us, I just assume God take them on home to shame the name of Christ. See, preacher, man, all that sounds like you're serious about it. You're not going to raise kids to serve God until you get serious about it. As long as we're going to play a game, play at this thing, don't expect results. As long as the kids understand it's not serious, it's not serious to you, then don't expect the results. And so publicly dedicate each of your children to the Lord. Now listen to this, folks. You tell them you did it. You say, why do you do that, preacher? They're not going to remember, because you're going to tell them about it. Different times when they're growing up, you're going to say, I want to tell you about a day that happened shortly after you were born. And you tell them what you did. And you tell them that they're dedicated to Christ. You know what? That's going to help them to understand that they were put here for a reason. That's going to help them to begin to develop a clarity of purpose. Well, I feel like the air got sucked out of the room. I think I might just get quiet here for a minute. Some of you need to take this thing serious. Amen. Come on. Don't look at me like I've never been down a hard road in this area. I prayed prayers. Is the first and great commandment the first and great commandment in your life? Or is this just a game? Some of you got prodigals, and you know what? You haven't wept a tear. You don't spend any time begging anymore. Matter of fact, you defend them. No, we need to be right here for a minute. Don't look at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you something, young people. Whether your mom and dad prayed, I do. You come up through this thing and spend your time here. You got a good example in this church and an emphasis about how to serve God and the way to do it. You grow up and decide you're going to go out and shame the name of Christ and live for the devil. By the way, I always pray for mercy. I always pray for God to be merciful. How many of you agree there's probably been a time or two in your life where God probably should have killed you? Okay, I always pray for mercy. I always, and God's a merciful God. And I've watched kids get cattywhopped and haywire and go off and then, you know what, come to their senses and come to themselves and get back and serve the Lord and get on their feet. And God even take that and turn it to good. And I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying I've seen God do that. He's such a good guy. He's such a merciful God. But I'm going to tell you something. This whole idea about you're going to spit in God's eye and walk around and go out and blaspheme his name and you're not going to pay a consequence at some point, you're dreaming. You don't understand God. You don't understand his character. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? He chastises his children. Somebody can go out here and live like the devil and they don't have any chastisement in their life, they're probably lost. Okay? Because God whips his kids. Whether you all believe in spanking or not, God does. He whips his kids. He whips them good. And so, come on. Amen. We're talking about turning out kids for God, not playing around, not making excuses, not trying to cover ourselves, not make, you know, all the other nonsense. Come on. Thank God. Brother Bob Kelly taught me something when I listened to him that day. He taught me something. Number two, teach them that God granted them life and that he formed them from their mother's womb for a specific purpose and task. Jeremiah teaches us this. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet of the nations. You need to have that discussion with your children. Mamas, it'd be a wonderful thing if you sit down with your young son, your young daughter, and say, talk a little bit about your pregnancy and say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you what was happening during those 9 months. the hands of God were busy forming you right here in your mama's tummy. And he was forming you for a specific reason, a specific purpose. There's something God is going to do with your life. Don't miss it, son. Don't miss it, daughter. If we're never going to have those talks with them, how do we think that this is going to get in their heart? Okay? How do we think that's going to get in their heart? Okay? And so talk to them about these things. It's a fact. If God is the one that grants life, God is the only one that can give life. Not only did he give that spark of life, he formed them with his own hands in the womb for a specific purpose, to accomplish specific things, for a specific will. I tell the story of my call to preach, and when I share the testimony of it with teenagers, I talk about August of 1979 and God calling me into the gospel ministry, but I always say this, and please don't think this is arrogant. It's not arrogant. But God, in August of 1979, when he tapped me on the heart in a Tuesday night revival meeting, called me in the gospel ministry. Listen to me, folks. He was just telling me at age 17, almost 18, he was just telling me the reason he created me. I wasn't just called to preach. I was created to preach from my mother's womb. The call is just the revealing of the purpose. Now, I don't want anybody, and I've said this, and if there's a pulpit that teaches this, it's this pulpit. There's no first-class Christians, second-class Christians. You know, I don't look at missionaries, evangelists, and preachers and think that they're first-class and lay people are saved. I don't believe that. God doesn't call everybody to preach and shouldn't. Doesn't call everybody in full-time Christian work. If he did, I don't know who we'd all preach to. I'll tell you all this. He creates everybody to be busy about their Father's business. And there's something that you're to be doing. There's something, some reason God created you. There's a set of gifts and skills that he's given you that can be used in the work of Christ. Are you busy about your Father's business? Teach your children that there's nothing more important than finding the perfect will of God and doing it. To live life without discovering and accomplishing what God placed us on earth to do is to die a failure. Teach your children they must be willing, watch this, to surrender their will before God will reveal his will. That may be the most important thing I say tonight. Some of you young people aren't going to find out the will of God, and you haven't yet. You know why? Because you won't surrender your own. What you want to do is this. Now, I want to do this, but I'll tell you what, God. Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll at least take it into consideration. He's not a negotiator. Very seldom does a young person ever get specifics concerning the will of God as long as they have plan B in the back of their mind. I was in a service one time, and I watched a preacher do this. He painted out, young preaching to teenagers, passed out a piece of paper and pencils to everybody. He said, asked a bunch of questions. I'm not going to remember them all, but he said, I want you to jot down some things with me. He said, now don't peek at the other person's paper. This is private. He said, but what do you want to do 20 years from now? What do you want to grow up and be? Write that down. And what state do you want to live in? Write that down. What profession, what job do you want to do? Write that down. How many children do you want to? Write that down. Okay, really hide this answer. Who do you want to marry? Go ahead and write that down. What kind of house do you want to live in? Write that down. What kind of car? Write that down. He asked him about, write down 20 things. He held up a piece of paper when they preached on the will of God, and at the end of the sermon held up a piece of paper, and he said, let me tell you something. You're never going to find the will of God until you take that piece of paper of all the things you want to do and all the things you want to be, and you tear it up. And he said, I've got laying across the altar here some blank pieces of paper. In a minute, he said, I'm going to have an invitation. I'd like you to come up and tear your piece of paper up, leave it at the altar, and grab a blank piece of paper, and don't write anything on it. Just sign your name at the bottom and say, God, you fill it out. You fill it out. And when you are willing to tear your piece of paper up and sign your name to a blank piece of paper, God will start revealing some things about what he created you to do. But you're never going to find your will until his will until you surrender your will. Is it a sin to have a will opposite the Father? I'm going to shock some of you right now. Watch this. What if I told you when Christ was here on earth, he sometimes had a different will than God the Father? Put your seatbelt on. You say, preacher, you have to prove that. Okay, Matthew 26:39. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. Luke 22, and he, Jesus, was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There was a conflict here. Now, it's not a sin to want something opposite of the Father's will. If it was, Jesus would have been a sinner. So it's not opposite. Now listen, folks, don't look spiritual at me. There's a lot of times in your life, what God's will is in a situation is not what your will is. Have you ever stood beside the bed of a loved one who was dying? And it's God's time and God's will for them to come at that moment. And I'm in conflict with that. I don't want that. I want healing. I want more years. So my will and his will is two different things right there. And by the way, that's not a sin. It's not a sin to want something other than what God wants, as long as the thing you want is not sinful or selfish. But it is a sin when you refuse to not pray the last part of that prayer. It's okay to ask God. I've gone to God and asked him for something opposite of what maybe his will was. There's nothing wrong with that. Go pray it. And you know what? God is so gracious and so good. Remember, he sent the prophet to Hezekiah and said, "You're going to die." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, "God, please give me more life." Before the prophet got out of the courtyard, he turned him back around. God heard your prayer, and God said he'll give you 15 more years. And I think God delights so much in wanting to answer the prayers of his children that sometimes he will make adjustments. But I'm telling you this, folks, if you can't pray, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Listen, is it wrong to have dreams? No. Is it wrong to have some goals? No. Matter of fact, I'm kind of upset with a generation that don't seem to have any dreams or any goals. But you know what? You ought to always stipulate. You know what? What does God want you to do? Well, I'm not 100% sure. I really feel like I want to head in this direction, but I'm going to tell you what. If God ever changes my direction or tells me different, you know what? His will trumps my will. His will trumps my will. Now, we've got to teach our children that. You know what? Notice, not as I will, but as thou wilt. See, the human side of Jesus would have preferred not to have to face the suffering that awaited him. I know this. The divine Christ would have preferred not to become sin. He knew no sin. For a perfect God to become sin, we can't even imagine that. To be separated from the Father, to have to cry out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had never had any fellowship for all eternity past, ever broken for one second with God the Father. The two are one. I mean, he wasn't worried about the nails. I don't think he was worried about the beatings. I think he was dreading the fact that the thing that he hated the most, Hebrews chapter 1, he hated, loved righteousness and hated iniquity. The thing he hated the most, he had to become to save us. And he said, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it. But if there's not, then let's go do this. Not my will, but thine be done. Even the Son of God bowed to the will of the Father. Wist you not, I must be about my Father's business. And so, supremely in our life ought to be the decision to do the will of God. Let me give you some points real quickly on practical training, step 5. All right, now we've taught them, let's train them. Train them to do the revealed will of God. How do you get children to do the will of God, find the will of God, desire the will of God, have a clarity of purpose? Train them to do the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God is contained in the pages of his holy word. Young people, there's some things that you may not know yet. God hasn't revealed them to as far as the will of God for your life. But there's a lot of things in the Bible he has revealed to you as his will. And so if we're willing to do the revealed will of God from the scriptures and begin to obey the scriptures, and then God will reveal to us his more specific leadings and things that are not found in written commandments. Listen, if young people disobey the written commands, what makes you think that they will obey the quiet promptings of the Spirit as he guides and directs? Train your children to obey the commands of God's word. Number 2, train within your children, watch this, a quiet Christ confidence. I think this is, again, one of the most important things that you can build up in a young person's heart. Train them to do the revealed will of God, and then train within them what I call a quiet Christ confidence. My mother's life verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When people begin in the church, people so gracious to preachers' wives, they really are. I watched that in my mom's life. I watched that in Cheryl's life. But they found out that that was her life verse, so it seemed like every church member of town, they'd find something that had Philippians 4:13 on it, they'd buy it. Well, yeah, that's nice, but folks, you ought to have seen our house after a while. I mean, you know, everywhere we looked, it was, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You go to the living room, it's on the walls, it's on the table, and it's in the kitchen. It's hanging in the dining room. I can't even go potty without reading. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I mean, everywhere I go, there it is. Guess what? Watch this. Look right up here. Guess what? Guess what I grew up believing? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Say, preacher, you're kind of cocky. No, I got a quiet Christ confidence. I believe if it's the will of God to do something, I can do it. Through Christ, I can do it. Young men, get that in your hearts. Get it in your hearts. I'm not for cockiness, but I'm for confidence. A quiet Christ confidence. Well, I don't know if we can do that. I do. We can. We can. Well, preacher, I mean, you've set these goals. We can get it done. Through Christ, we can do it. Let's get it done. Yeah, but I know you were raised in a home where all you did was make excuses and never got anything done. I wasn't raised in that home. We didn't make excuses. We got it done. Through Christ, we decided we could do it. One of the girls is just a blessing to me, and she calls. Did Barbie stop in last week when we were gone? Was she at any of the services? She texted and said she was thinking about making a trip up, and I said, good, I'm going to California. And so I didn't know if she changed her plans or came up. But let me just say this, and I'm going to brag on this one kid, and I could brag on 50 kids in here. I mean that. But one of the blessings of our life was watching that little girl grow up through our youth group when she was here, Blessed Hope, in the Christian school. And she came into our Christian school as a little seventh grader, and I mean just scared of her own shadow. I don't want to say a whole lot because some of you know the situation, and if you don't, you don't need to know. But you know, she was not raised in an environment that was encouraging and that was that taught her that she could do what she needed to do. She was put down a lot. She was run down a lot. She was mistreated a lot. Very honestly, she was mistreated. But we had bus captains. By the way, thank God for you, bus captain. Found this family, started getting them on the bus. And boy, she got serious about it, wanted to come to Christian school, and came to the Christian school. Lived with her aunt, wasn't raised by her mom, lived with her aunt. But I mean, just come in and, you know, Christian school, scared out of her mind and trembling like a leaf. And one of the first things we said when we got her in here was, okay, I ran the learning center for the 7th through 12th graders. I said, all right, once a month, we're going to assign a different subject. I mean, remember, you old timers remember this? Come on. One subject a month. It's going to be states this month. There's 50 of them. You're all going to pick one, and you're going to write an oral report about it, and at the end of the month, you're going to stand up and give you're going to write a written report about it. I'll get this. And you're going to stand up and give an oral report at the end of it. And man, I saw the look on her face. Her eyes got bigger, her head dropped. As soon as I got done with that, she flew her flag up there, walked over, and she started stuttering and stammering. She said, Brother Jerry, I know what you just said about I'm going to give an oral report. I'll do 3 written reports. I'll do 5 written reports. I can't stand up in front of people. I mean, you just got to understand, I can't. I said, whoa, stop. You're new here. You got to learn something today. What? You're just, you know, shaking. I said, we don't say 2 words. There's 2 words we don't say in this learning center. And those 2 words are, I can't. Yeah, we don't say them. I know, Pastor Jerry, but I can't. She start crying. I said, listen, you open your Bible right now. Open it, Philippians 4:13. Say, preacher, the little girl's crying. I know. And she's going to be crying when she's 40, talking about how she can't do something if somebody don't help her. Okay, parents, are you listening to me? Well, he can't. Well, she can't. Well, they can't. They just can't. No wonder they don't have any Christ confidence about them. And I had her turn to Philippians 4:13. And I said, now, I want you to say that verse out loud. And she read it. Now, I said, now, I want you to read it out loud to yourself 100 times. And she went. I said, yeah, like now. Start. And so she said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And she put her little finger up. I'll never forget. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I said, I'm not going to stand here and listen to you say it 100 times, but I want you to say it 100 times out loud, and you make marks on your paper when you run out of fingers. That'll help you keep track. And so, bless her heart, she's counting over. I'm looking as I'm helping the students, and she's doing this and marking. She did that 100 times. Then I came back over to her desk. I said, "You put her flag on." I said, "You finished?" "Yeah." "Yeah, but I won. I can do all things through Christ." I said, "Now listen to me. I'm going to help you write the report, your first one. I said, I'm going to help you practice it. And the day you do it, I'm going to be sitting in the back of the class, and you're not going to look at Jeffrey Reiser. That is not where you want to look while you're trying to give an oral report. Trying to mess her up. You're not going to look at Jonathan Reiser. You're not going to look at Caleb Hall. You're going to look at that paper, and when you look up, you're going to look at me. And that's and you're going to do it." And so she got up that day, and some of you are there, you know, these little girls, and they get their paper, and their paper's going like this. And their whole dress is shaking, you know, and she's going through her report, and she's looking up at me, and she's doing that. And you know what? She did it. And so could your kid if you'd stop letting them say, "I can't." Or worse yet, "I won't." Come on. Come on. I mean, yes, they can. If it's right to do, you can do it. If it's right to do, you can do it. And so we watched her in 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade. By the way, I sat right there when she was a senior, walked up here with poise, opened her notes in front of 250, 300 people, gave her senior speech, one of the best speeches ever given. Guess what? She could. And then me and Cheryl packed her up, took her down to Bible college, dropped her off. And I'm watching this same scared look. And I'm thinking, watch this. Watch me. I'm thinking as we're driving away, I don't know if this girl can do Bible college. And then I thought, if she knew I said that, she'd make me turn in my Bible to Philippians 4:13 and say 100 times out loud, "I can do all things through Christ." By the way, that girl's doing pretty good right now. She's in a good church serving the Lord. Came out of a bad circumstance. You know why? Listen, you need to get this. You need to get this. Parents, listen to me. You're not doing your young person a favor by giving them an escape hatch every time they face something that they have difficulty doing. You look them in the eyeball. I'm saying you can help them. Listen, I helped her, didn't I? I helped her get through the first time. I taught her how to do it. I practiced with her. But you know what? She did it. She did it. Preacher, I just couldn't go to the door and talk to people. You need to look up a verse in the Bible when you get home, and you need to say it out loud to yourself 100 times, and then show up on Saturday at one of the regional visitation opportunities and find out that you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. I can't teach a Sunday school class. Listen, let's get that little phrase not just out of our school. Let's get it out of our church. Okay? This is what you do. You train them. Number three, observe the direction of their talents, interest, and personality, and train them in the way they should go. That means that little phrase there, to find the path they're appointed, the road that is their portion. And sometimes, let me just say this, parents, we're trying to stick square pegs into round holes. God created every young person with a set of skills and gifts and purposes, and some of them have a bent in a certain area of service. Don't fight against that. Learn your children and help them develop in the areas where God's blessed them. I've observed two extremes. Some parents are determined that their children will go into full-time Christian service. Old-timers used to call these young people Mama Called and Papa Sent. Now we have some that are Pastor Called and Youth Pastor Sent. And that's not why God created them, but they were pressured into it, made to feel guilty for not doing it. I thank God for the young people that grew up in this church and was made to feel comfortable with the fact that, you know what, God might just want you to serve here at Blessed Hope, be a layman, and that's not a second class situation. By the way, the other extreme is this. I've seen parents just as determined that their children not grow up and go into full-time Christian service. And boy, they snuff that out, throw a wet blanket on everything, and God's stirring and moving sometimes, and you know what, they're not going to do it because they go do that, they could end up in another state, or God forbid, another country. Brother Storm was good for me. He was saying, "Hey, you guys came back from California." So I started whining about my baby girl being out there, you know. And he said, "Yeah, I've got a daughter in Rwanda, Africa." I just decided to shut up about that time. We decided a long time ago, and me and this lady over here, we've had this discussion early on. We're not going to be those parents. We're raising these kids to serve God. Wherever God takes them, that's where we want them to go. That's where we want them to be. And I mean that. And if God, listen, I'm not upset with if your kids stayed here and that was God's plan. I'm glad for you. But listen to me. They shouldn't be here because they feel like they can't go without disappointing you. Okay, that's not what they should do. I watched a lot of mamas and daddies shed tears in this church as they watched God take their children in different directions. But you know what? Watch this. They're good tears. They're good tears because, honestly, the best and safest place my children can be is in the center of God's will. There's some mamas and daddies probably had a little bit of a hard time the last week or so. And your kids have just freshly gone off to Bible college. Ah, don't wish them back. We tried to help some parents this past week who had a boy and they kept sending him off to Bible college and he kept coming back. And they did it several times. Their second son, they were sending him off to Bible college. And I told him, I said, when he calls homesick, I'm all for you talking to him for a couple minutes, but after you get done talking a couple minutes, you say, now listen to me. We prayed about this before you went. You're the one that looked me in the eye and said this was the will of God. We don't start something and not finish it. Now, you know what? You're having a tough day, and you're going to have a tough day, but guess what? You're going to get off the phone, and you're going to get busy, and you're going to keep your hand to the plow. Man puts his hand to the plow and looks back. It's not worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, you're going to do it. I'm not going to talk to you anymore about it. It's time to be a grown-up. You hang up, and you do what you need to do. Then you hang up, and then you bawl like a baby as a parent, all right? Because you don't want to tell them that. But you know what? You're helping them. You're helping them. Amen. Okay, so observe the direction. Praise and reward. Brag on your children when they spend time accomplishing the Father's business. Encourage them to serve the Lord. Praise them for their involvement. We try to do that from the pulpit. I'm so proud of our young people. We've got them. I hear people say, there's 10% of the church do 90% of the work. And every time I hear that, I say, wait, not Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Uh-uh. I said, man, we've got people plugged in everywhere. We start them when they're seventh graders, and we get them busy. They're plugged in. Brother Tim can't wait. He just loves the new crop of seventh graders coming in because he's got to fill all these slots in children's ministries. And comes over and says, can I use so-and-so here and so-and-so here and so-and-so here? And all of this, and excited, and you know what? We just want them to grow up all through their teenage years thinking the normal, natural thing to do is to get involved in the local assembly. And we've got teenage girls right now serving back in the nursery. They were scattered all over the plant this morning, helping in different ministries, Sunday school classes, children's church, primary church. Wednesday night we'll be starting master's clubs, 1st of October, and they'll be plugged in there, and they're plugged in soul winning. And I just want them to grow up thinking the most normal, natural thing in the world is to serve the Lord. And so just plug them in, and then brag on them, brag on them, brag on them, brag on them when they serve the Lord. I don't know if we give trophies for the right things. I don't know. Kid goes out, misses church to go to ball practice. Misses Sunday to play ball. And then somebody hands him a trophy and everybody stands up and claps for him. I think maybe the young people that says, I'm going to serve God, really rather play ball, but you know what? I must be about my Father's business. I'm not missing church to play ball. And I'm going to spend my Sunday instead of playing ball, I'm going to spend it serving the Lord. Maybe we ought to give a trophy out for that. Purposeful correction. I think children should be gently reproved anytime they proclaim that they've decided what they will be when they grow up. Well, I'm going to be this when they make that proclamation. I think the answer to that ought to be, well, have you prayed about that? Is that the will of God? And if they bristle at that, let me tell you what that means. They haven't prayed about it. They haven't prayed about it. That's what they want to do. Teach them that God has already decided what they are to be. Let me say it again. Teach them that God has already decided what they are to be, that He also created and equipped them to perform this service. Remind them of the importance of finding and accomplishing God's will for their lives, and to not be presumptuous in deciding what that is without a clear leading of the Holy Spirit of God. We use our parental letter and we help them, and by the age of 12, there ought to be some young men and young lady with a spark in their eye and a little bit of a skip in their step and an excitement in their life. And when you talk to them about it, they're not too young or too immature to have that serious moment where they say, preacher, I just can't wait to find out what God has for me. I know He's put me here to do something. Pray with me about it. I want to be about my Father's business. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Help us, dear God. Lord Jesus, please help us to set our priorities justly, correctly, and rightly. Lord, may we be determined to raise our children to serve God above anything else, that they would understand the importance of serving the Lord. They would understand, dear God, that you are the one that gave them the spark of life, and you're the one that formed them in their womb, and they have a mom and dad that's dedicated to them, Lord, to the Lord, and has given their lives to raise them to serve the Lord, and that to grow up and to not to serve him is to be an utter failure in life. Lord, may these things be taught and trained and kept in front of our young people. Lord, please, Lord, we do pray, dear God. I hope I didn't come off overly calloused, or I pray for young people in our church that have gone prodigal, and thank you for extending mercy and grace to them, Lord. And dear God, I pray that before they mess their lives up too much, they'd come back and salvage what they can and serve where they can and be in the perfect will of God. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the young people that haven't been foolish. And Lord, somewhere along their grown-up years, they got it. And Lord, they're busy now, either in this assembly or other places. They never lost focus. They got it early. Clarity of purpose. What? Wish you not. I must be about my Father's business. Mom, Dad, I love you. Mom, Dad, I love you. But wish you not. I must be about my Father's business. Preacher, sure love Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But wish you not. I must be about my Father's business. Lord, thank you for them, dear God. Thank you for them. We pray. Use this to our advantage, please, in Jesus' name. Let's